today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you're able to stand, I'm going to read verses 54 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58. I'll read the word of God audibly and you read along silently. Then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Paul here is discussing this victory that we have in Christ and in the resurrection, and has already given some of the details of the return of Christ and the resurrection. Then at verse 44, he picks up the story. He says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then finally, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Amen. Our Father, help us now as we contemplate these truths to see clearly what you're saying to your church and to us individually. Help us, Lord, apply the truth of your scriptures to our lives, and then by the mighty power of grace, help us to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is victory in the resurrection. Victory in the resurrection. It's kind of tragic that I have to start off by defining death. But you do know we live in a world where words have so many different meanings now. We've got mysticism and so many false religions. And so some of the terms that used to have clear and straightforward meanings, they don't mean the same anymore, particularly with television and cinema and all the kinds of things around us. And so you might wonder, well, why would you start off a sermon on resurrection with death? Because the light shines the brightest when it's the darkest, right? And so we need to know where we start. By the way, did you know that's the way when you read Genesis, we like to start the day when the sun rises. But when you read the book of Genesis, the day starts in the what? Evening, then morning, right? Weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. So we're starting here with what you may consider to be a dark subject, but take hope. This is not where we end. So death, then, is the termination of life from an earthly body. It's like in the words of the psalmist, he says, God takes away a man's breath, and then he dies and returns to the what? To the dust, right? Job, he says likewise, Job 34, I believe it is, he says that God takes away spirit, the man's spirit and breath, and then he returns to the dust. He dies and he goes back to the dust. And so that's the definition of death. It's the termination of life from an earthly body. Death, those of you who know your scriptures know that death is a direct consequence of Adam and Eve sinning, right? God told Adam, Genesis 2, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, what? You shall surely die, right? And so death is a consequence of sin. We also know that that wasn't just for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were our parents. And so Adam and Eve became sinners, and everyone born after Adam and Eve were born what? Sinners. So then Romans 5:12 would teach us then that sin was spread to all people and to all of humanity, and death came with what? Sin. So what? All people die. Death occurs, and then comes the judgment. And this is particularly important. We have particularly a major religion in the world that does not embrace this. Catholicism does not hold this one fundamental truth. The Bible is clear. There's no purgatory. You don't get second and third chances. It's given to man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Yes? There's no praying for the dead or for those the deceased. Now that's, you do that in false religion and in other religions other than true religion, other than Christianity. But when what we're talking about here, death is the end of life as you know it. It's the end of opportunity and responding to God and obeying God, okay? After that comes the consequence of the way you lived. Yes? We die once, and after that comes judgment. Everybody good? And so then I want to begin our time together with this wonderful truth then. That's the darkness. And so when you got that darkness as a backdrop, then you see the only light and hope is Jesus, yes? He's the only hope for this dreaded predicament that humanity got ourselves into. God didn't cause this. Isn't this amazing? The mess that we're in, God didn't cause it. God made, he did all things well. He looked at it and looked and saw his creation, and he said, it's what? It's good, and it's very good. And so God has to come and rescue us from our mess. But Jesus is our hope. Yes? He's the only hope and remedy for death. So that's where I want us to start today. And we're going to try to rally our thoughts around these two big ideas. I want us to look at the victory for Christ, and then I want us to look at the victory for Christians, okay? Because if there's no victory for Christ, then there is no victory for Christians, right? Christians, those who follow Christ. And so, as we talked about with the children, we want to see this victory, don't you? Christ is our, he is our head. He is our champion. He is our the shepherd. He is the Lord. He's the king. He's the high priest. He is. All of our hope is anchored in him. When he wins, what? We win. Yeah. Yes. If you're in Christ, that's the hope of what? Glory. Yeah. Where he goes, we go. Isn't that good? Oh, I don't want to be any place that Christ is not. And so, let's look at this together. Victory for Christ. I want to begin then with this, the truths we see in verses 54, 55, and 56. You ready? Let's dive in. The first thing that we consider is that Christ defeated the power of death. He defeated it. He defeated it alone. He needed no help. Got no assistance. You remember Christ had to tell people when they were wanting him to get some relief. He says, don't you realize that there, if I wanted relief, I got legions of angels. Remember that? When he's being tempted? Legions of angels that could come and deliver me. But that's not my will, and that's not the Father's will. I came, I know my purpose. I came to what? To die. Yeah? And so we are just privileged to be able to think again about this wonderful defeat. And I get that. You got verse 54? Look at the last phrase, the statement there in verse 54. It's a quote from Isaiah. You see it? Death is swallowed up in what? Victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Until the resurrection of Jesus. And this was so significant. But until the resurrection of Jesus, death then had this, every human body was subject to corruption and decay. Every human body, even if you were embalmed, all of the kinds of preservatives that we learned to use in Egypt and other cultures, though they may attempt to preserve the body a little longer, it was going to decay. Yeah? And so, you remember what Jesus, the Lord said to Adam after they had sinned, right? Speaking of the curse, he said that, you know, from dust you came, and what? To dust you shall return, right? And then Romans 5 then would say to us that it's through this one man that not only did sin come, but sin and death reigned over humanity. It ruled over. In other words, everybody is born under the power of death. You are going to die, regardless of how many gyms you go to, how much health food you eat, all of that. That's wonderful. But at the end, you are going to what? You're going to die. Because death ruled and reigned. Okay? And so, until the resurrection of Christ, that was just that's the reason when you read the Old Testament and it talked about going down to Sheol and can't praise you from Sheol. Because, see, that was a dark, shadowy place. They didn't know the truth like we know it. Now, they had some hope, but it was all vague, right? This is amazing. Christ then came. He was born, he lived, and he died. And unlike so many saints that had lived and died, Christ purposefully stayed in the grave long enough to prove that he was what? Dead. Otherwise, he could have gotten up in 30 minutes. He didn't have to stay dead to prove a point, if you will. He was dead. The point was to destroy the critics, and they still came up with lies about it, right? But it's so wonderful. Christ then, he says, I lay down my life. He let people kill him, but then he says, I got the power. This is amazing. Christ had the power to let people kill him, and then he had the power to get up from death. What? That's God. There's been no one like him. He is the unique Son of God. There's never been anybody like Jesus. Nobody can say, I'll let you kill me, because once you do, I'm going to get up. I don't need any help. He didn't need any help. 3 days. He brought life back into his own body. What? It was a new. It's a resurrected body. But oh, it's so wonderful, isn't that? Why? Now, why is that so important, Brother Willie? Death no longer is master. Up until that time, death mastered everybody that died. Now, obviously, some people were restored. Now, don't miss the difference of being restored back to this life versus being resurrected to a new life. Yeah, you had Lazarus and a lot of other people that were restored, but they died again. Right? You know, and the little boy and Eutychus, you know, that died listening to Paul preach and all those kind of things. Thank God for that. We're not talking about that. Jesus was resurrected. Never die again. This is good? Yes. Yes. I guess I need to show you something. This is so good. I'm going to read these rather than quote them because I just want your eyes to get on. Find Acts chapter 2. I want your eyes to see it. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 23 and 24. Okay? Listen to this. Peter, he's preaching his sermon. He says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." But then look at verse 24. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't possible. Satan and all of the demons that could be mustered up could stand on top of the grave and they couldn't keep him in there.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
He's the master. The master of death. You get this? So, to be omnipotent, you have to be more powerful than anything and anybody. Yes? This is God we're talking about here. You got chapter 13? Acts 13. We're going to look at verses 34 and 35. Okay? "As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I give you the holy and sure blessing of David.' Therefore, he says also in another place," look at this, "'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" That's another reason he didn't stay longer than 3 days. There was going to be no decay of the body of Christ. None. You see, long enough to prove he's dead, not long enough to start any decay. God is infinitely wise. Isn't he? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. One last one, Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Got that one? Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and then go on to deliver us from the fear of death." This is absolutely wonderful. He destroyed it, and he destroyed the devil's power of it. Hallelujah. That's the reason it says death is what? Swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up. Can't be found anymore in that sense. Not in keeping us in slavery. Hallelujah. He defeated death's power. The second thing we see here is what I call removing death's sting. So he defeated death's power. And then what I mean by that, can you get back to 1 Corinthians 15? We're going to take a look at verses 55 and 56. I want you to notice that verse 55, for example, talks about the sting of death, right? And so what we see here is that sin is the sting, or if you will, the cause of death, right? You know, when a bee stings you, you all do know that the bee leaves that what? That stinger in you. And then the bee is the one that caused the hurt, but the stinger is still what? It's still there, all right? So the stinger is still inflicting pain. You get it? So sin is what's still there. It's still causing the pain. Adam did it, but he left behind this sting, right? That is affecting what? All of us. You get it? So you see, look at, you got 56. The sting of death is sin. And so Romans, again, tells us how true this is, that that sin is the reason that death has been spread to what? All people, to all of humanity. The next thing you notice here, as you look at verse 56, it says that the power of sin is the law. And so the perfect demands of the law condemn every sinner. Yes? Everyone in here is condemned because the law requires us to be what? Perfect. If you are going to please God, you have to be flawless. For how long? One sin sends you to hell. When you're trying to live and justify yourself by the law. You see how impossible, how ridiculous it is for somebody to try to make that their basis of salvation? Yeah? And how foolish it is for someone to think that they're all right with God because of that? Yeah? And so that's the power. That's, you see what verse 56 says? The power of sin is the law because it demands perfection. But then we see in verse 55, hallelujah, that Jesus perfectly, he perfectly fulfilled what? All of the demands of the law. He fulfilled them all, and therefore he delivered us from the penalty of the law. He delivered us from the power of it, and he delivered us from the consequences of sin and the law. Yes, he did. He did it. Oh, I've thought about that this morning. How wonderful it is to serve a Savior. Those 33 years, he never committed one sin. This is phenomenal. Do you hear me? Not one sin. You say, we just pass over that. This is absolutely phenomenal. 33 years, never sinned. Never. Never, never. Never lied. Now, he was tempted, but never did it. Right? Tempted in what? All things that we are, but without what? Sin. This is wonderful. And he did it for you and I. Because I could never do it. Right? Oh! That's wonderful. You got 55? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Well, see, Christ has taken it away. He met everything that the law required of me. Christ says, Willie, I did it. Here, you can have it. What? Yeah. Grace. Willie. Yeah, you've lied, you've stolen, you've broken all of the commandments. But he says, Willie, I live perfectly. You can have mine. I got plenty. And then he just goes. Isn't this wonderful? Anybody that believes, he said, I got plenty of righteousness here. You can have some of mine. And I got so much that your cup will what? Fill up and what? And just overflow. That's how righteous he is. Oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. But you see, you got to come knowing that your cup is empty. Your righteousness is nothing. Right? As we study with the men, you got to come to Christ knowing you're bankrupt. You got nothing in your account. And God says, I got plenty. I'm rich. I'm rich in righteousness. Yeah. Isn't that good? Amen. So you see, that's the reason he can say, where's your victory? Death? Where's your sting? Christ took care of that. Yeah? Christ took care. That's the reason there's victory for Christ. And, there's so many wonderful. We'll just look at a couple of them. Can you turn to Romans real quick? I just want you to put your eyes on a few verses. Romans 5:19. You got that? For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. But look at this. So by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Just because he obeyed, you and I become what? Righteous. He has become to us righteousness. Right? Because of him. Because of him. Well, I won't take you through the rest of those verses there. I just want you to know this. Jesus has set us free by his life, his death, and his resurrection. Every saint of God says amen to that. The one who the what? Son sets, free is what? Free indeed. You see the reason that the Bible would say free indeed? You don't have to guess about this. If you are trusting in Jesus, he did everything right. He lived right, he died right, and he rose right. Therefore, it never has to be done what? Again. Right? And you say, Lord, everything I see in you, I want. And he says, come on, and everything I have, you can have. This is wonderful. This is Christianity. You see, it's not about a car and a house. What? Why do you want to make Christianity about that? It's detestable. I hear preachers talking about God magically giving them gold teeth. What? Why is that important? You got teeth turning to gold. No, I'm serious. This is what Christianity has become. When the Bible says more than silver and gold, what did Peter say? Silver and gold, I don't have that. But what I have, oh, you can have this. Life. Life. When all that old gold is gone and silver and brick and mortar and tires have rotted and rusted. And oh, and life. Eternal life is wonderful. Yeah? Victory. Christ has set us free. All right. The last thing we'll look at then is our victory. Victory for the Christian. I see that in verses 57 and 58. And so the first thing is that because of what I just said to you, then the Christian is to be thankful for this victory. Now get it. Don't miss it. What I just told you is that Christ did it all. He lived right. He died right, and he was resurrected right. I live wrong. I don't want to die, because if I die, I'll be dead wrong forever. And so Christ has said to me, Willie, since I lived right and died right and was resurrected, come over here, and I'll give you all that I have done for you. I'll give you all my victory. I have already conquered the grave. Come on over here, and you will too. I'm the first, but I got a whole lot more that's coming. Yeah? And so the victory that we have is because of him. Therefore, the first thing we ought to do is to what? Be thankful. Yes? Be thankful. With a grateful heart, right? As challenging as life is, don't make things and your health, don't make those things your priorities. Seek what? Him? What? And his righteousness? What? First. Then what? All these things will what? Be added. Thank you. Thankful. 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 All right. You got verse 57? Let me get back over here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first thing we notice is that the victory over death has what? Been given to us. Yes, it has been given. You see how he says it there? You got verse 57? Thanks be to God who what? Gives us the victory. The victory that we have over death has been given to us by God. Therefore, every believer should have an attitude of thankful, being that a thankful attitude because of the resurrection, right? Colossians says, be thankful. That's an adjective, right? That needs to be the attitude in me. And when you're thankful, you find that you're not drifting toward being discontent. Yeah? See, to be thankful, you got to remember. You got to exercise your mind on what has already been done for you to be thankful. You get what I'm saying? To be discontent, you're always thinking about what you don't have or what you didn't get. But when you're thankful, you're remembering what you already have. Yes? So we should have an attitude of thankfulness. And then secondly, from that attitude then should be the actions of thankfulness. And so these actions, God wants us to give thanks because we are thankful. Don't just give thanks because everybody else is doing it or because you know that's what you should do. God says, I'm not impressed with outward appearance. I'm not impressed that you pray over your food because everybody else at the table is praying and thanking God for theirs. God wants you to thank Him for your food because you are what? Thankful. And He wants you to thank Him even if nobody else is doing it. And I've had to do it many times. You be out with people, you sit down to eat, and you wonder who you're eating with. Yeah? And there's nothing wrong with you saying, excuse me. I've had many times. And you'll be amazed in those situations, they'll stop. Just honor God. Be a light shining. See how it won't shine in that dark place. Yeah? Be thankful and give thanks, right? First Thessalonians 5, in everything give what? Thanks, because what? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that we give thanks right here, right now. I know things aren't perfect, but you got plenty to thank God for. Right now. Just think about the resurrection. That's enough to thank God for right now. You know what's going to happen to you. If you never get well again, you know what's going to happen to you. If you never get out of debt, you know what's going to happen to you. If your family never gets corrected, you know what's going to happen to you. If your neighborhood continues to fall apart, you know what's going to happen to you. It doesn't matter who becomes president or this or that. Congress and Senate, it doesn't matter. I'm not being crass in that. What I'm saying is that you know the outcome. Yeah? So I can give thanks. Regardless of how the circumstances, right? The Bible says in everything, right? Give thanks. We good? And then the last point then is not only are we to be thankful for victory, that last verse says that we're to be faithful, right? I can't find it right now. Therefore, be what? Steadfast. Immovable, always abounding in the work, the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is what? Not in vain. True? So be faithful. Why? But because of the victory. Christ has done this for you. Be faithful for Him. That's the least we can do. Yes? Every believer should be convinced and committed to God's will for your life and your ministry. People shouldn't have to beg you to serve God. Well, yeah. Why would anybody have to beg you to serve God if you know Him? If you know what He's done for you. You ought to, you heard Brother Billy say earlier, you read these accounts of these very, very poor Christians who at first were given themselves to God and then they beg to make contributions. Not because they have a lot of worldly goods, but their heart wants to what? Give. Be faithful. Yes? No more compromises. Stop losing heart because it's hard. God said it was going. When Adam sinned, He said, "You will work. It's going to be hard for you. Every human being that comes in this world is going to have a rough time trying to make a living." Stop fussing and complaining about it. It's the way it is in this fallen world. Yeah? Just stay faithful. You say, I know it's not the ideal job. Did God give it to you? Stay faithful. It's amazing what God has to do to help you to see that He gave you the job.
See, I've been on that arrogant end of it, thinking it was my education and my skills, and until God showed me why I was being kept. Yeah? Amen. And so just be thankful for where you are.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And what God does, there are occasions that He helps you see many that are that have the situations are a lot more difficult than yours. Right? And you look around the world, the things we complain about, the majority of Christians don't even live in homes like we do. And I'm talking about the majority of Christians. Right? Some of the statistics show that the majority of Christians, a significant number, I won't say the majority, but a significant number live in huts. You'd be surprised at the statistics for those who are driven from their homes and who have no stability. And we have such a propensity to complain when we ought to be thankful and what? Faithful. Don't lose heart. And then you'll see that we should, what I said here is that every believer should do more than the requirements. What I mean by that? Stop just doing the minimal. You just do whatever. You know, somebody asks you to do something. You don't come right up and cross the line. You don't stay as close to the line as you can. All of this needs to be done, but you're just going to hang right here. I did what you told me to do. No. Paul says be a what? Abounding. Steadfast, immovable, always what? Abounding. Do more than what's required of you. Why? Because you're doing it, what? For the Lord. Not because somebody asked you. Now, if somebody asks you to do something that's not from the Lord, then you don't do that. All right? But when you're convinced that God wants you to do it for the Lord. With all your heart. And take all of the lack of gratitude and the lack of cooperation and everything else that comes with it. Because you're doing it for the Lord. And He says, your labor, what? Is not in vain. People may not see it, but God sees it. And He got a good memory. Yeah? Hallelujah. Yes, He does. All right. This was supposed to be kind of a sermonette today, but it didn't work out that way. I tell you, this heat is working on me, though. We're gonna try to shut this down. All right. So then, as we then think about where we are, brothers, sisters, hopefully you can see that Jesus Christ truly was the perfect Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. He really was. That wasn't just a slogan that John the Baptist had. If you are a Christian, you should know that He in fact was and is the perfect Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world and your sin. He was the unique and beloved Son of God given to redeem sinners from the awful power and penalty of sin. Yes, He was. In His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. In His life, His death, and His burial, Jesus perfectly pleased the Father. And He fulfilled every demand of the law. Yes. He destroyed the devil's power over death. And He declared victory. Right? You remember at the end of Matthew 28? He says, all exousia, all authority has been given to me, what? In heaven and in earth. And then you see Him standing there in that great glory in Revelations. He says that I am the first and the last, the one who was dead but is alive now forevermore. And I've got the keys to death and the grave. Yeah. He's the victor. He's the victor. He's the victor. He's won the victory, and He's given that same victory to every believer. Heaven is now completely open. and accessible to us. No one and not, if you are a Christian, no one and nothing can stop you from getting home.
Amen.
Isn't this good news? You are going home. Jesus has led the way. He's already gone through death. And he's gone back home. He's at home now. He left home. He came here for a little while. Right? He says, I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. He came here for a little while. And he has what? He's gone back. And he said, if you believe in me, I don't want you to let not your heart what? Be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in what? In me. In my Father's house there are what? Many rooms. If it were not so, then would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Why would he tell us that? He's already gone there. And he said, I'm getting ready for you. He's got a big family. So it's going to be a big house. It's going to be a big house. That's the reason there are many what? Rooms in it. This is going to be wonderful. Finally get home. Finally get home. Get home. You glad about that? Yeah. It's going to happen. And, you know, actually, you and I can sing with Isaiah and Hosea, too. We can say, death, oh, death, what? Where's your victory? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your what? Your sting. God has given us victory. Victory in Jesus. Because he lives, we live, right? Because he lives, we are thankful. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we have no fear of death. Because he lives, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, right? Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, what? Shall be able to, what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't happen. Can't happen. At this age, you know something is going to kill you. You young people don't know that yet. Trust me. Something is going to kill you. But my heart is not troubled. I'm not afraid to die. And that's what I want for you. I want you to know the assurance and encouragement that comes from knowing that your destiny is secure. Christ did it for you. And so I ask you what I asked you early on. Do you believe it? Yeah? Do you believe it? Because of that, then I conclude where Paul did. Because all this is true, therefore, every one of us ought to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work, the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is not in vain. And if you are not a Christian, you cannot know this until you come to Christ. This is even if you say, I understand what you're saying, brother preacher, understanding is not going to save you. You've got to believe. You've got to believe in him, not me or your parents or others around you. Believe in Christ. You don't have to come up front here to believe in Christ. You can believe in him where you are. He knows where you are, and actually he's calling you right now. What you hear, if you hear something, you sense something inside you, it's not me. God's calling you. And he wants you to believe him. Because he wants you to have no fear of death. But you've got to come to him. Trust him. He'll save you. Make you secure.
Lord, we want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect life. Thank you for your death and burial
And Lord, we thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for the faith to believe you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for converting us from the inside. Thank you for making us alive inside. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have for those in this room today that do not know you. Lord, and I'm asking you, by the great power of heaven, bring someone to yourself today. Speak, Lord. Speak clearly. Speak succinctly. Speak directly to someone's heart. Bring them out of their darkness into your light for your glory and for the good of their souls. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.